One of the things I do enjoy about DC, even though I do complain about it at times, what I love about DC is that there are seasons. When I lived in California, there were no seasons. It was pretty funny. But there's something very interesting as a pastor. And I admit I'm a young pastor, but I've been preaching for a number of years now, and you start to have some observations. And one of the observations I noticed is that people are very temperamental. When you're preaching, it is really funny. When I was preaching in California, there was a funny thing I noticed is that everyone was so used to good weather that if it was ever cloudy or if it ever rained, which wasn't very often, everyone would be so depressed. They'd be so down, and they'd be all like, "I don't understand. I think just life isn't good right now." And da da da. And then the next day, when the sun comes out, they're like, "Wow, that's amazing! I don't know why I'm so happy." And it's just so obvious. And then the reverse happens in Vancouver. When I was living there, it's usually gray and misty, and there's always a drizzle of some kind. It's damp, but when it's sunny out, everyone is like, "Wow, peace on earth. I love you. I don't even know who you are." People like, just skip work and they go outside to the beach and they're just so happy. And then when the rain comes again, it's all back to, "Oh, hey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm struggling. It's a hard life." And I think all of us have a favorite season. I don't know if you're a fall person, a summer person, or a spring person, but we all have a favorite season. And I noticed, as I'm preaching, sometimes when we're in that favorite season, you see some people just come alive and other people just kind of just sort of wilt or curl up and just want to like hibernate until the next season comes around that they like. And I noticed that that happens to us spiritually too. In our favorite season, we come alive, but what happens when that favorite season comes to an end? And now the season that you don't like has now come upon you. And I noticed in this, the Christian life, we also have some kind of spiritual season, if you will. And the challenge for us as Christians is, how do we stay faithful to God? How do we continue to pursue God in every season? And this isn't a hard scientific fact, but this is just some observations I noticed about the different spiritual seasons that we can go through. Sometimes there can be a spiritual season of winter, and I see that sort of as a season where it's a time to release things, time to let things go, time to surrender things, to let things die even. It is a calming time, is a time of just assessing and letting go of things. And there's also a season of spring. This is the time I saw of renewal. And I also saw it as a time of spiritual investment. In spring, that's when we start to plant the spiritual seeds, where we start to, kind of stop doing things just for the future. I mean, not just for the present, but now we start investing in the future. And so some of us prefer that time of spring, that spiritual spring in our lives where things are renewed and restored. And some of us enjoy that spiritual season of summer. And I see that as a time of joy and blessing. It's generous, it's abundant. You don't really need to look around for it, but just things are happening. That season of summer. And then for some of us, maybe we prefer that season of fall, the time I see of preparation, where we prepare for the coming winter, where we prepare for surrendering things. And it's also a time of harvest, where it's that season where, all those things you invested back in the season of spring, you're now finally seeing them come to fruition. And all of us sort of have a preference: winter, spring, summer, fall. And I know some of us would love to stay in one season. Who wouldn't love to stay in the spiritual season of summer? To just wake up and to feel that, just that abundant joy and blessing, the warmth of God's love, consistent and faithful. Some of us love that season of spring. We would love to just have every day being a day of renewal, renewal, seeing new opportunities to plant and invest. But the real challenge of spiritual maturity is, can you be a faithful follower of Christ in every season? We have to learn how to react in each season, and we also need to learn how to react with the transition of each season. And the more I pastor. I think one of the greatest challenges that we face as a church is not so much like direction and so much getting like administration, resources. I think one of the greatest challenges we have as pastors is how do we help the church become a church that is a faithful church of sustained passion for God. And what do I mean by sustained passion? I mean faithful discipleship. And this is much greater than continual excitement. Sometimes when people talk about passion for God, they mean excitement. And, you know, I'm not talking about how do we stay in summer forever. Okay? And so that's kind of the difference. I'm not talking about this kind of spiritual excitement that means you're just happy a lot. Sometimes I actually wish churches would be less happy. And I'm actually going to talk about that. Because I feel like sometimes a happy church is not always a church that reevaluates, that challenges themselves to grow. Think about the times when you're really happy. Are you thinking like, wow, I don't want this happiness. I want to grow more, right? I don't think that usually happens. You know, that sounds very odd, but as a pastor, sometimes I wish the churches would be less happy. Sometimes I wish the churches would be more happy. The big challenge is how do we become faithful in every season? And so that's something I want to ask for you. You know, what season are you in right now spiritually? Does it feel like a spiritual fall, a spiritual winter, a spiritual summer? I want to challenge you to think, can I be faithful when the next season comes in my life? And I think one of the greatest struggles that we have with faithful discipleship is time. It is so easy for you to be a great Christian today, but time is the true challenge of discipleship. You know, I have met many people who have come to me with great promises, great commitments, great dedications, great fanfare. But the real challenge is time. Time will test true discipleship. And that is my desire for CCC. You know, I don't need you to make me great commitments here on this Sunday today, but what I am asking is that you be a faithful disciple when the challenge of time comes. That I could check in 5, 10, 20, 30, and beyond. On those years, on those decades, could I say, yes, we've been faithful to the calling of Christ? And what I thought about, and this is sort of the end of my series on renewal and new life that we started in Easter and that we continue through the season of Pentecost, talking about the Holy Spirit. And this is kind of my last sort of thoughts on this before we move on. And from here on in July and August, I'm going to be talking about sharing your faith. And I'm going to be kind of walking us through and doing dedications to that. But before we do that, I think it's very important that I kind of finish on this important last note with today's message. And the challenge to us is how do we restore spiritual passion for God? How do we continue spiritual passion for God? And where I want to start is in Romans chapter 12, verse 11 to 12. And I see this sort of as our focus point today. Paul says to the Roman church, as he wraps up this great, wonderful theological letter telling people about the salvation of Christ, he wants to kind of give them a couple of parting words. And this is the first thing he wants to say. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And so today, my challenge to all of us is that you would never be lacking in zeal. Some of you have come to Christ very recently. And I want to challenge you for the rest of your life, never be lacking in zeal for God, but keep your spiritual fervor serving Him. For some of us who have known Christ for a very long time, I encourage you, you know, it is not a sign of spiritual maturity to lose your fervor. Some people look down at younger people and say, you know, when you get to be my age, you'll learn that, you know, Jesus Christ is not that exciting. That's not a sign of maturity. According to Paul, he's saying to young and old, never lose your fervor for Christ. Now, the fervor And the expression of it may change through time. And that's okay. And I should hope it does. But at the end of it all, never lose the fervor that is underneath that. And so I wanted to talk about three things. How can we stay faithful to Christ in every season? And today we're going to look back at the scripture reading of Psalm 42, which I feel David was going through very difficult times. He was going through a very difficult season. And I think he gives us a wonderful example through this song that he wrote of how to stay passionate for God, to stay hungry for God in every season. And where I want to start is in Psalm 42, verse 1 to 2. And David writes this, "As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" And this is actually a verse that my father actually shares with me very often. And he challenges me all the time. Whenever he comes over, he loves to have this little family devotion with Rhea and I. And he talks very long. But it always comes back to this verse. Somewhere, right, Rhea? Somewhere he's going to come back to this verse. As a deer pants for the water. And what he's always telling me, and you know, I'm making light of it, but actually I really appreciate that he says this to me all the time because it challenges me. He says, you know, Sam, when you are seeking God, you must seek for him desperately. As a deer pants. As a deer is struggling to survive, knowing that only water can sustain that deer, so you must pursue God. And the first thing I want to say, if you want to keep your hunger for God, if you want to restore spiritual passion for God, you must learn this very strange discipline. And what I call it is cultivating a holy dissatisfaction. And what do I mean by that? I mean, you must learn how to not be so easily satisfied by the world. And you must learn how to develop an appetite for God. You know, when I was in Japan, I remember constantly, you know, I can't tell you the number of times I'd be in Japan and I'd see this little doohickey that does all these amazing things that when I was back home, I just struggle with, you know, like something like, you know, a can opener. They'd have this amazing thing. You just press a button and then, but I remember at the time I was thinking like, wow, all my life, I've been just struggling with this very simple task when there was a much easier thing out there that I didn't know about. But I got so comfortable with the harder way of doing things. Have you noticed that sometimes? I remember talking to one person, Rhea and I, we have this mutual friend who is not very savvy with the internet. And so what she'll do is like, she'll tap in like the search thing, and then she'll go through like the search and look for the website when she could have just typed the address and just pressed enter. And you know, we kept telling her like, look, there's an easier way to do it. And she's like, look, I like my way. But it's longer, it's more difficult. It's okay, it works. And, you know, sometimes in our spiritual life, we get satisfied with something, and God is saying, you know, that's really wonderful, but there's a better way. But we seem to be really stuck on like, no, it's always been like this in the past. I'm satisfied with this. You know, John Piper was giving this picture of, imagine, and I've said this before, but imagine if there was this young boy and he's outside and he's like making these mud pies out in the sun and he's thinking, wow, this tastes delicious. And he's eating this mud and when all along his mom is at home having these like wonderful home-baked pies waiting for him. And what if the boy is thinking, wow, these pies are delicious. I don't need anything more. You know, we laugh at it. But you know, C.S. Lewis says something. You know, I think the problem with Christians is not so much that they desire too much. You know, that their appetite is too great. The problem with Christians is that they're too easily satisfied. We're too easily satisfied by the appeal of the world, by the appeal of fame, by the appeal of financial benefit. We are so easily satisfied by that, we don't seek for a better menu. And God is always standing before us and saying, there is a better menu. And you know, isn't it interesting? Maybe we should like, you know, take time at this moment to just take stock of what are the things I've been pursuing lately? What are the things that I say satisfy my life? And if it ultimately does not end in the relationship that we have with God, then we might need to ask ourselves, how can I cultivate a dissatisfaction with the world? Have I become so satisfied with the menu of the world that I have forgotten about the greater thing that God offers? You know, Paul in his letter, he said, I consider all that I have received in Christ as so wonderful that everything that I inherited in the world, I consider it trash. And you know, it's a little shocking, but the direct translation is, I consider it dung. You know, just waste. That's what it really says in the Bible. You know, Paul can't say it strong enough. He says, when I compare the world and what I have received from Christ, it is just, there is no contest. It is just garbage. It's waste. It's filth. And that is a challenge for us to cultivate a holy dissatisfaction. And the second thing, remembering God's testimony in our life. Psalm 42:4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. You know, it's really important to realize in verse 4 here, David is not going through a wonderful time. He's actually going through, if you read the whole psalm, he's going through a time of great struggle. But what does he do here? He remembers God's testimony in his life. And that is the second thing that we need to do if we want to continue a spiritual hunger for God. When we are in difficult times, when we struggle, when we are in that season of discomfort and stretching, we must remember what God has done to sustain us in our times of despair and struggle. You see, I noticed one thing about the Christian life and our spirit and our sinful nature. I think one thing about the sinful nature I've discovered is that it's very forgetful. The problem with people is that we are very forgetful of blessing. And some of the most bitter and resentful and struggling Christians I know have the shortest spiritual memories I know as well. What do I mean by this? How often we get in despair and we struggle, and we forget about the season of blessing before. You know, one mentor that I love very much and has been very important to me always reminds me with this. She says, Sam, if God led you this far, if he's blessed you this much, if he's delivered you in these situations, surely he's not going to let you go now. And you know, that's always a strong rebuke for me. It's like, did you forget about that season before? When you were, do you remember that time when you were just totally, you know, desperate and you were totally struggling and you didn't think you were going to see the next day and God came through in a mighty way? Why did you forget that? Why is that irrelevant to right now? That really happened. But there's something about struggling and the change of seasons. We just forget the season before very easily. You know, I'm just amazed at some of our prayers, the way we complain to God. It's embarrassing, really. If God just flashed like a prayer transcript of like the prayers I prayed before, oh God, thank you. You know, how could I ever doubt you? You know, you're the God of provision and blah, blah. And then that next season, he says, hey, Sam, do you remember you prayed this and I came through? Remember. Don't you remember those times when you had that spiritual fervor? Don't act like your whole life has been a spiritual wasteland, because it hasn't. There have been times where you have seen the hand of God. There have been times where God has provided mightily. Don't forget. Remember what he's done, because what that does is it ensures the present and it protects the future as you remember the blessings of the past. Remember the testimony of God in your life. That is why we have a spiritual discipline of saying, tell us how God has moved in your life. One pastor I know, he has this wonderful practice, actually. Every meal, before they eat, he asks his children and his wife, and they all sit around the table, and they say, how have you seen God moving in your life? Every day. And what I've discovered, it's not so, you know, a lot of people think like, wow, you know, why does it happen that miracles always happen overseas and not here? You know, Garrett, might be going to Kenya, and maybe he sees like the move of God, and like, wow, why is it all happening here and not over here? But you know, I think a lot of it has to do with perspective. If you kind of come to this world that we live in and you say, you know what, God is doing something today. What is God doing today? And you're asking, you will see it. But if you continue to kind of come before the world and say like, you know what, I'm not going to see anything until it hits me in the face, nothing's going to happen. Because your whole perspective is so closed, you're not open to the testimony of God. It is when you start recalling the testimony of God, you begin to discover the reality that God is always moving. And there is reason to be passionate for God even today. And the third thing, from Psalm 42, verse 5. Preaching to yourself, 42, verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. A famous preacher, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he had a really powerful series of messages called Spiritual Depression. And what he meant by spiritual depression is that all Christians suffer with spiritual depression, a time where we struggle with our joy in God, where we struggle with just, you know, getting out of our spiritual beds and doing the work that God calls us to. A message within that series of messages is about preaching to yourself. And he really emphasizes the importance that each Christian individually must take some ownership, that we must be people who preach to our own souls. You know, for our younger folks, maybe we're graduating, going into college, you know, one of the biggest shocks that you'll discover is that you skip a class, no one's going to call home. You know, your grades are bad, no one's going to set you aside. You know, Sam, you really need to study more. I'll set you up with a tutor. I'll help hold your hand so that you get better grades and such. No one does that. And as a result, I see some folks, I remember one person was telling me, okay, so Sam, I was looking at my notes the other day, and I had some notes that started in September, and the next one went October. And I was like, oh, the next one was November. You know, it's so easy in those situations when we begin to rely on accountability from outside sources. Well, no one told me not to do it. It's okay. You know, it's funny how spiritually we do this all the time. Many people come up to me and say, Pastor, is it okay if I dot, dot, dot? And then when they get really entangled in something, they say to me, Pastor, you didn't preach on that. You didn't tell me that that was bad. And you know, I try my best to be faithful. But if you rely on outside sources simply to direct and guide your life, you're really limiting yourself. And in fact, that's probably a sign of immaturity. A real sign of spiritual maturity is that you have a commitment to preach to your own soul. If you simply rely on people to like get you inspired, if you look for other people to give you a good message, if you look to other, you know, other sources to make you a good Christian, you will be very limited. One of the biggest challenges we have as Christians is you must learn how to preach to your soul as David did. To say to yourself, why are you so downcast? Sam, why is your soul so disturbed? Sam, you've got to put your hope in God. You must praise him. You know, I'm not talking about this like difficult obligation that you have out of duty, but there are times where I have had to just kind of look myself right in the spiritual mirror and say, look, Sam, I know you're going through a lot of stuff, but get over it. And no one else can say that. If anyone else says it, it's very offensive. The only one who can say it is yourself. You must look at yourself and preach to yourself. How many times have we wanted people to kind of come around us and pity us and pamper us and love us? But sometimes we need a swift rebuke, looking us right in the face, which is ourselves. Preach to yourselves. And so with these things, I want to challenge us about how can we restore spiritual passion for God. We must cultivate a holy dissatisfaction to remember God's testimony in our life and to preach to ourselves. And this is just a little add-on, I guess a little bonus point. I don't know. I'm just giving this away for extra. I didn't know how to fit this in nicely with the points. But I do want to kind of leave on this last note. There's a saying in computer programming. It says garbage in, garbage out. And basically what the whole phrase, I'm not a computer science major, but my understanding of it is basically whatever you put in is what you're going to get out. And so a lot of us, if we continue to live our Christian lives the same way, with the same parameters, with the same disciplines, with the same routines, and then we complain to God, like, God, why am I not growing? Why is this Christianity so stale? You might want to stop complaining to God and look inward. And what I want to challenge us a little bit as a church today in closing is that new disciplines are never pleasant. I don't enjoy discipline. You know, I feel like just getting up in the morning is a discipline. And if I could just avoid that, I would, but I can't. You know, disciplines are necessary for us to grow. And if you open yourself to new disciplines, to stretch yourself, then you also open yourself to new experiences with God. And then what you do is you invite God to enlarge your heart. And then you begin to discover new sides of God. And if you're currently in this sort of stage where you feel like, I don't know, I just feel so comfortable. I just know so much of God. I just see the same thing over and over again. This might be the season to ask yourself, is it a time to begin to let in new disciplines of God? And do not, and this is the important thing, do not compare yourself. This is how Satan gets us every time. We look over our side and say, well, you know, that guy, I'm doing a whole lot more than him. I think I'm doing pretty good. I think I'm ahead of the curve. And, you know, I know like a lot of growing up in that very academic, maybe Asian American background, you're thinking, am I ahead of the curve or behind the curve? And once you start doing that, you just find it usually ends up being just a justification for you to stay where you are. But ask yourself, not comparing, but have I been limiting my view of God lately, my experience of God? And perhaps this is the season to stretch new spiritual muscles and to open up your life to a newer and greater work of God. I remember when I went snowboarding for the first time, most of it was falling over. And the second time, most of it was falling over. But I remember after each experience, I'd walk away thinking like, wow, I think I have sore muscles I didn't even know I had. And you know, that experience of like, wow, I didn't know I had that muscle. That's exactly what happens in the Christian life. When we start doing new spiritual disciplines, we go like, wow, I think I just pulled something I didn't know I had. And you know, the wonderful thing about that is it gives you an awareness that, hey, there is a new place I can develop. The thing that handicaps and paralyzes so many churches is when we have a church that is too easily satisfied, that is content with stretching that one muscle alone. And my desire for us is that we continue to grow in our hunger for God. And the good news of the gospel is this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God, because they will be filled. Do you want to be filled for God? Then hunger and thirst for Him, always. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that You would fill our hearts and our souls with a hunger and thirst for You. We pray that, God, You would help us to not be easily satisfied by the world, but to grow in our desire for God. Restore us, renew us, continue to give us a passion for Your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At this time, we are going to collect our tithes and offerings, so I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward.